Good morning. Our text for today is going to be from Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to see the first three verses. I'm going to read it and we'll pray together. It says this: The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this morning. This is the day that you've made, and we rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. Father God, help us to understand what you want us to do, Father God, as a church, and also as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that your word would come to us with power. And also, Father God, we pray that you'd help us to be doers of your word. I pray, Father God, today that you would speak to us, each one of us, Father God, that nobody would leave from here, Father God, without being touched by your word. Father God, I pray that you would help us to obey the Great Commission commandment. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us as a church to carry out in Portland, South Portland, and throughout the world, Father God, so that your name would be known among the nations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why Jonah this morning? Why do we need from this passage today? When I was thinking about this, I came across a guy named William Carey, a great Baptist missionary to India. And he said it well. His succinct message explains the purpose of our sermon, our message today. It says this: Since the apostolic age, many attempts to spread the gospel have been made, which have been considerably successful, notwithstanding which a very considerable part of mankind are still involved in all the darkness of heathenism. Some attempts are still being made, but they are inconsiderable in comparison of what might be done if the whole body of Christians, that's the church, entered heartily into the spirit of the divine command on this subject. William Carey was writing this to his contemporary Christians and churches. What he's saying here is, indeed, there are workers among the unreached, among the nations. This work has been being done. We haven't started it. It started a while back. Yet, there are more people who are in need of Jesus Christ, who are yet to hear the name Jesus for the first time. That's what he was saying. And the same is true today. There are a number of unreached people groups throughout the world, even in Portland, in South Portland, in Lewiston, in America, who need to be free from Satan, from sin, and from the danger of hell. Thus, he asserts that we need not just a few witnesses of the gospel. We don't need just a few missionaries. We need the whole body of Christ, the whole church, to be involved in the gospel of Christ, in sharing the gospel to the nations. I think he's echoing what Matthew says in his gospel: the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And today I am presenting this message so that the FBC, I'm part of it, First Baptist, the whole congregation would get busy with the gospel. Amen? With the mandate of the Great Commission. So we'll see today why we need to share the gospel, where we have fallen short, and the remedies for that. So let's turn to Jonah. Who was Jonah? If you go to 2 Kings chapter 14, 25, you would see that he lived and ministered in the 8th century BC. He was born and raised in Gath Hefer. It's a small town. He was a faithful prophet of God, whom God used in the history of Israel. He said that Jeroboam, the king of Israel, would restore the nation the nation's property, and he did. And if you go to the Gospels, Jesus mentioned that Jonah was a prophet. Thus, Jonah is a historical figure, not a tall tale, as some suggest. So one day, Jonah heard this clear and precise message. Jonah, my servant, arise. I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Since God is the author of redemption, since God is the one who saves, since salvation belongs to the Lord, God sends out people to be preachers, to be evangelists, to be missionaries. We cannot send ourselves, right? We can't baptize ourselves. We can't lay our hands on ourselves and call ourselves for ministry. God has to send us. And that's what God was doing. He was sending his servant, Jonah, to preach to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians. I want you to do something, Jonah. Yes, this time your mission is going to be different. It's not to the king of Israel. It's not to the king, to the people of Israel. I want you to go to a different people group. I want you to go to the Ninevites. I want them to hear this message because their lives depend on it. It's a critical message. My servant, my prophet, Jonah, I want you to go to that great city. It's very important you go there and tell them what I have to say. These people, there were about 120,000 people. They have a number of cattle, a number of children. It's like 2 days maybe New York. 120,000 today, it's nothing. But back then, it was a lot of people. And God gave him the reason. The reason I want you to go to Nineveh is because their evil has come up before me. God has been patient with these people. Their wrong deeds, their wrong thoughts, it rose up to the heavens. So God said, it's enough. I want them to know that they're wrong. They're headed to the wrong direction. They're going to be destroyed by my wrath. So I want them to be warned. So my prophet, my son Jonah, my servant Jonah, I want you to deliver my message. I want them to hear my message. The reason is that because these people were not worshiping God. For Jonah to be sent to the great Assyrian city, Nineveh, was like Americans going to ISIS today. To the ISIS territory, going there like an American, that's tough. You've seen the news, right? For Jonah to be sent there was like that. Because these people were known for their violence, the Ninevites. They were hated by all the nations around them. If you glean from the book of Nahum, you can infer what kind of people they might have been. During Nahum's time, the prophet Nahum's time, these people plotted against God. They enjoyed wars, looting and pillaging. They were experts in lying and murdering people brutally. They shed innocent blood in the city. They had countless prostitutes. They betrayed a number of nations. They would say, I would do this for you if you help me in this. And then they would forfeit that. Witchcraft was rampant among these people. They had mischievous merchants who took advantage of others. These were some of the reasons why Jonah was sent. Return, repent. There is only one God that needs to be worshipped. Yahweh, the God of Israel. So Jonah, I want you to go there. Today the same is true, right? We have a number of people like the Assyrians, like the Ninevites among us, throughout the world. Regardless, God says, go and preach. Because these people are not worshiping the true God. They're not worshiping the Messiah, Jesus. They don't have the gospel. They don't know what they're doing. Because they are blinded by Satan. They're walking in darkness. They're groping They don't have Jesus. So the church is sent to the Assyrians of the 21st century. And most of them are here. You don't have to go there. They are here. But what was Jonah's response? He was told, arise and go. He rose up, not to go and preach, but to flee. It's really interesting. It says here, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, to flee from the Lord. When you read the Bible, you cannot find another prophet who did such a thing. I mean, they sinned one way or another, but they didn't do what Jonah did. If you see Noah, he was told to build an ark, and he did build that. If you see Abraham, he was told to leave his country, his family, and everything, and he did. You know what? He didn't even know where he was going. He said, I'll show you. As a side note, if Abraham was here today, he would have been disqualified by a number of mission agencies because he didn't know where he was going. He was told, just get out and go. And Moses, he was sent back to Egypt where Pharaoh was looking for Moses because he was a murderer. But Moses said, I am not looking. I am like Ebenezer. You know, I have accents. He said that, but God said, no, I'm going to give you Aaron. And then he went back, and he delivered the people of Israel from bondage. When you see Jeremiah, God said to him, I want you to be a prophet among the nations. He said, no, I am a young person. But he went and did it. You know, when God says something, age doesn't have a place. And when you see Isaiah, he said, here am I, send me, Lord. God didn't even say go. He said, I'm looking for a person. I want to send someone. And he said, I am available. I'll go, Lord. Send me. And when you see Paul, you know what he said? Lord, what should I do? And God said, I want you to go to your people and to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. I want you to open their eyes. And he did. And Jesus, he was obedient unto death. Even death on the cross. Even death on the cross. But Jonah, when you come to Jonah, he ran away as far as he could. Which one is the farthest? 600 miles or 2,500 miles? It was easier to go to Nineveh, 600 miles. If you drive 60 miles per hour, you could get there in 6 hours. But Jonah wanted to go to the other side, 2,500 miles away from home. Did he forget what God said? Brothers and sisters, disobedience blurs our knowledge of God. Because he was focused on disobeying God, because he was focused on fleeing, he forgot who God was. I'm sure he read Psalm 139, 7 through 12. But you know what? He experienced a theological amnesia. When you start to disobey God, you start to forget who God is, his character, that he is everywhere, that he is omnipotent, that he is omnipresent. That's what happened. I'm sure he did Bible study on Psalm 139. I'm sure he preached on it. I'm sure he sang Psalm 139, but he forgot because he was focused on disobeying the Lord. It says like this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light with you. Hallelujah. God can see us anywhere. Whether we're in Portland, Maine, or Portland, Oregon, or Ethiopia, or Somalia, or Kenya, or Djibouti, He is everywhere. Praise the Lord. No one can hide from the Lord. But Jonah lost that. He lost it. How about you and myself, my friends? Are we obeying the Lord every day? Or are we focused on running away from the commandments of the Lord? Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He said, "Go and baptize and teach so that you would make them disciples." Are we obeying that throughout our days? Or are we fleeing from the Lord? On the other hand, when you see Jonah, it makes sense. Because his nation Israel was attacked and threatened several times by the Assyrians, by the Ninevites. No one liked them, like I said earlier. They bullied the nations. They destroyed a number of nations. But on the other side, Jonah and his nation, they also want to monopolize God in their own culture, in their own nation. They didn't associate with others. They just hang out with their own people. You know what I'm saying? Like church people with only church people? Kind of like that. Because they were different. But the thing is, a man of God, a people of God, the church of God, the church of Christ, has no right to confine God in one nation or in one culture. Amen? Why? Because God is the God of nations. And like Paul said, He made the nations out of one man. In Acts chapter 17, He made the nation out of one man. Because the vision of the Bible is to see Jesus Christ magnified and glorified and worshipped among all tribes, all nations, and all people groups. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, people will come. Men and women will come from these tribes and these tongues and these nations and these places, and they worship Jesus Christ alone. That's the vision of the Bible. Is that the vision of our life? I'm asking myself to my brothers. But Jonah was not happy because Yahweh wanted them to repent and return to Him. Jonah wanted to ruin that opportunity the Ninevites would have. He wanted to hide, he wanted to hoard a critical message. That was why he was running away as far as he could so that these people would die in their sins. It's really interesting. Trust me, I met such kind of people in my ministry, even today. I met people who told me not to share the gospel with Muslims. They said, no, they deserve hell. No, they deserve punishment. You know what? They have no idea what they're doing. They need Jesus. He knew that God was merciful if these people return. He knew that. So he ran away. You can sense Jonah's hatred towards these people because of his stubbornness. Because his expectation of God's doom on the city. You can see that in chapter 4. He was expecting the city to be destroyed. The Great Commission obedience should be conducted in the context of the Great Commandments. Love your God with all your power, with all your strength, with all your mind, but also love your neighbor as yourself. Sharing the gospel should be done in that context. But Jonah wanted to be the manager of God instead of the messenger of God. He wanted to manage God. No, God, I want you to do this. I want you to destroy them. Brothers and sisters, we do that too. When we say no to God, and when we try to tell Him what to do, and instead of listening Him to tell us what to do, we become managers of God. But we have to be messengers of God. Amen? So what? Okay, we talked about Jonah. So what? You might say. Some of you might say, well, I'm not a missionary. Indeed, everyone is not a missionary. Some people say, oh, everyone is a missionary. No, everyone is not a missionary. If you mean by a missionary, a frontline missionary, like going to China or Burma. But everyone who is a Christian, everyone who is a disciple of Christ is obligated to be a witness of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Everyone who claims to be a believer and who is a believer has the obligation to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, like what William Carey said, missionaries cannot finish the job by themselves. The whole church, the whole body of Christ need to engage the unreached people groups. And today, indeed, most of us are challenged by God, not necessarily to go to, like I say, China or Somalia or Morocco, but definitely to go to the next door, to go to Main Street, to go to the Portland Library, to go to the Congress Street Starbucks, and sit down there and have a coffee and then share the gospel with the unbelievers of the 21st century. And some of you are, I know some of you are doing evangelism. I have met you even on the street, some of you. God bless you, and you're doing great. God bless your ministry. But for most of us, I'm challenging, including myself, God is telling us to be witnesses, to come out of our comfort zone. Because Jesus came out of his comfort zone so that he would show us that he loves us. And we have to imitate him. Before I show you the reasons why people disobey God, I want to tell you something. When I came to Portland, to Maine, when we say, oh, we're going to Maine, they said, oh, that's the hardest place you can ever imagine. I was like, oh, Lord, help me. That's what they told me. And I came here, and I found them wrong. People are hungry here. They're open. I have met, you can imagine, I have met a number of people. Atheists, homosexuals, fanatic Muslims, moderate Muslims. You can name them. We have met them. And some of them have come to our houses. Portland, Maine is the most open state in the U.S. Yes, the most secular, yes. The most devastated spiritually, yes. But the most open, the most needy place in the U.S. Praise the Lord. But what we need is more preachers, more witnesses, more disciple makers. And that's what God wants us to do in Portland. And Portland will be one for Christ. Amen? You don't believe that? I believe that. Because God is at work. Just open your eyes. You'll see that. But why do people disobey God today? The first one is fear of death. When it comes to ministry among immigrants or other peoples. I just don't want to repeat it again. You understand what I'm saying. Fear of death. I'm going to tackle them each so quick so that I could finish on time. You know, an African preacher, I could take like hours. Fear of death. You know what? You're going to die anyway. Trust me. I almost died yesterday because my car hit an ice on the ground. And I wouldn't, if it was not by God's grace, I wouldn't be preaching today. It just turned 360. I was not driving fast, but it just hit the ice. It was the highway, and there was no one. It's the highway. The car was, nothing happened. You know what? I just realized, oh man. I just say, like, I love you, sweetie. I'll be back in 5 minutes. And I was out there and the car was spinning. You know what? You could die anytime. But let's make it worthy. Because Jesus is worthy. You know what he said? Don't be afraid of men or those people who could kill your body. The worst they could do is kill your body if they have to. But they cannot kill your soul. They have a limit. But you should fear the one who could kill both, the soul and the body. Okay, the second one, because I have a list. I don't know how to share the gospel. You know what Jesus said to the demoniac in Mark chapter 5? He healed this demoniac, and he was free. And he said, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to be on short-term mission, long-term mission. He said, no. You don't need to go on short-term mission or long-term mission. What you need to do is you need to go home and to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you. You don't need seminary. You don't need some training. Yes, it's good. But you have a story. Do you remember how Jesus saved you? Do you remember your past tense, not the present? Your past life? Tell them that. That's an amazing story. The third one is, I am old or older. I learned that here. I have to make the difference between old and older. My wife taught me that. In Ethiopia, in Africa, we say old, older. It's the same for us, but you know, you have to differentiate English. You know what? The older or the old you are, you have more respect, especially among immigrants, among Muslims. They respect older people. They respect you more than they respect me. It's not about color, it's about age. Use it. Praise the Lord. It's an instrument, it's a blessing. You have already made ears. They are ready to hear. The fourth one is ethnocentrism or nationalism. The two great commandments that I said, loving God with all your being and loving your neighbor as yourself. The Bible is better than Fox News. Amen. We don't have to be managers of the gospel, but we have to be messengers of the gospel. You don't have the right to hate people because they have bad ideology. They don't know that because they are imprisoned by the devil. By the way, we all are ethnocentric. American, Nigerian, Ethiopian, Eritrean, Djiboutian, Kenyan, all of us are ethnocentric because of sin. And I wish we could have a support group like AA, you know, AA, Alcoholic Anonymous. But for this one, I would call it EA, Ethnocentric Anonymous. I would say, hi, my name is Ebenezer, and I'm ethnocentric. But by God's grace, I'm striving to minimize it. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to deny. We all are ethnocentric. I have seen it. Oh, Ethiopians, man. We are all. But God would help us, amen? He would help us. The fifth one is, evangelism is the job of missionaries, not me. And William Carey said, no, we can't finish it. Are you kidding? We can't finish the Great Commission unless the whole body of Christ involved in the Great Commission. The mission of God belongs not to the mission agencies. It belongs to the Church of Christ, the whole body. Number six, losing the first love. Oh, this is bad. Because I've been there too. Do you remember the first time you saw your wife or the first time you saw your husband? Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, you want to call her. You want to text her. You want to Skype with her. But you want to spend 24/7. We used to do that with Jesus. Do you remember the first time you got saved? The prayer. Oh, prayer meeting. There's prayer meeting. There's this ministry there. When you lose your first love, you lose the gospel. Not salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. But that intimacy that you have. That love. That eagerness that you want to spend time with Him in prayer. In talking about Him. You know what the Bible says? Repent. Remember the first things that you used to do. Remember those. Return. And pray that God would rekindle your passion for Him again. The seventh one is materialism and selfishness. I would say live moderately so that you can pray and preach the gospel. The eighth, I will make mistakes. Trust me, I've done a number of mistakes. I'm going to tell you a story. I was flying from Addis Ababa to Nairobi for a training at Focus Ministry. I used to work with Ethiopian InterVarsity. So they have, in Kenya, it's called Focus. So I was going there to be trained for a couple of weeks, and I was on the plane, on the Ethiopian Air. So I was, you know, I was sitting, and next to me there's a French lady. She told me that she's a doctor, she's a medical doctor, and she has kids on the other aisle, and her husband is there. So where are you heading? She told me they're on vacation, they're going to see some of the places in Kenya. So I told her, she asked me, so what are you doing? I told her, oh, I'm going there for a mission training and a conference, and And I said, "So are you a Christian?" She said, "No." So why are you, like, I was fresh at that time. I don't know what to do, but I know, like, I have to share the gospel. That's all I know. So I said, "Wow, you don't know Jesus? You don't know Christ?" She said, "No." "Okay, but you know, you have to have Jesus, because if you die, you'll go to hell." She kind of smirked and looked at me like weird. And you know what I said? "Do you know, what if this plane crashes now?" That's a wrong thing to say. She has kids, 3 kids there, a husband next to me. Imagine. But you know what I'm saying? I learned from that. But still, I have to share the gospel. You know what I'm saying? You will learn by doing, but not by being silent. People who make mistakes are active, right? Those people who, like, try their hands. So make mistakes. God would use your weaknesses. We have seen people coming to Christ, not because of our methods, but because of Christ, because of His Spirit. Okay, I'll go. They don't like me, or they don't like us. Why do you expect unbelievers to act like believers? You are able to love because you have that, so you're plugged in to the love source. They don't have Christ, and they don't expect them to do the same. The next one is, I don't know where to find them. Brothers and sisters, there is Root Cellars, Portland Adult Library, Adult Education, Starbucks. I mean, you could find them. Park Avenue, I would go to the park. A lot of people hang out there, and I've met a number of people there. You know why the cults are really effective in Portland? Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons? Because they go there. They knock on doors. I'm not saying go and knock on doors, but you know what I'm saying? They try, and a lot of people are drawn there. Okay, I'm almost done. Bear with an African preacher. So what are the means and the opportunities to carry out the Great Commission obedient? I've mentioned this to some of you at some meetings, so I'm going to run through them. The first one is, don't just invite them to church. Invite them to your house. I know you're scared to die, some of you, but trust me, invite them to your house. That's a big deal. You're halfway to make them really good friends. Then ask their name, take their phone numbers, and call them in 24 hours or 24 to 48 hours. And show them that you're interested in them. The third one is, don't be afraid to talk about God. That's what I've seen in Maine. People, especially among seculars, they talk about sex, football, lobster, skiing, but then when it comes to God, no, brother, you're crossing a line. But don't be afraid to talk about God. Because talking about God, talking about the gospel is the most fun, the most amazing thing. You should be proud of what you believe in. Religion is not private among many refugees or internationals or immigrants. It's their worldview. I met an Indonesian lady who came to study here, and I asked her, what's new for you here in the U.S.? She said, "Oh, man, I've met people who said they don't have God, they don't believe in God." Because in Indonesia, on your ID, you have to mention out of 5, one of them. Do you know what I'm saying? It's illegal to be an atheist there. 5 religions. One of them should be on your ID card. You know what I'm saying? That God, whether it's a false God or a bad God, a true God, that's their worldview. That's their life. So talk about God. They're ready to talk about God. Even they will try to convert you on the first meeting. So disciple them before they disciple you. Okay. Try to learn their language, the basic ones, like greetings and thank you. But after 5 minutes, some of them might think that you're fluent, so they try to talk to you a lot in their language. But try the basic ones, and that shows them that you're interested. You know what I'm saying? That you're open, that you're not closed. You're doing that. Some of you, I know you're introvert, extra introvert, but you're doing a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. So Myers-Briggs, I'm sorry, But for the sake of the gospel, you have to be extrovert. Pray that God would give you open hearts, boldness, and clarity in communication, because it's a spiritual thing. Be insistent to meet with them, like I said, in 24 to 48 hours after your first meeting. Ask, some people say, like, okay, they come, we don't know what to say, what to talk about. Ask them about family. Ask them about their country. They would be happy to tell you. Be flexible in reaching out to internationals. Because some of them are still going through culture shock for being in a new country. Some people say, oh, they have cars, they have hot showers here. You know, they used to not have that. They have this and that. Yes, they do have, but they miss that relational aspect of life in the U.S. Because let's be honest, and I speak frankly with Americans because my wife is American, praise the Lord. So, seriously, in the U.S., people are more private, right? Like, individualism is a little bit more here than in Africa. So ask them about family, ask them about their country, and then you show them, oh, she's a different American. He's a different American. He's interested in me. You know? They will remember that. You know, we were driving a lady from, I'm not going to tell you the country, from East Africa, from a Muslim country, to our house, and she said to my wife, you know, Jesse, this is the first time I'm going to see an American house. Because she's a lady. I'm not American, but she's a lady, so she's connected. She said that my first time. Do you know the Muslim Brotherhood founder was a student in the United States? And for four years, he has never been to a single American house. And then he went there, and you know what? He came out to be a very hard person. What I'm saying is, hospitality is a great ministry. Invite them to your house. Be careful not to have alcohol and hot dogs in your fridge, but they'll come. They'll be interested. And some of them might be still recovering from past trauma. So pray for them that God would heal them. And lastly, know that evangelism is a spiritual battle. As soon as you step outside of your comfort zone, you're going to experience a spiritual warfare. Some people say that, you know, Satan is on sabbatical, but we still believe that he is still working. Yet the one who is in us and with us is more powerful than the one who is outside. So, in concluding, remember three things. Remember, ministry experience, like Jonah, he was an experienced preacher or prophet. Ministry experience does not give us a license to disobey God. Nor do gifts and the amount of knowledge we have. But obedience should lead us knowledge of God should lead us to obedience. Because obedience breeds progression. Disobedience breeds regression. Second, remember, the Great Commission is your responsibility, not just frontline missionaries. It's the responsibility of the whole body of Christ. Lastly, when you disobey God, you will experience theological amnesia. I'm not saying that for fun, but it's true. If you study the book of Mark, that's what you see happening to the Pharisees. The more they disobey God, the more they become outside. The more they disobey God, the more they become outside. Obey the Lord, and you'll grow in knowing Christ and making him known. Let's pray. I want to give you some time to think, like a couple of minutes, to think about the message. It's not my message. It's not Ebenezer's message. It's not my gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel belongs to the church of Christ. So how does God want you to go to the next door to share the gospel with your neighbors? Especially with those who have never heard it even once. I want you to ask God, show me how and what to do. I don't want to have any excuse. Help me, Lord. Yes, I struggle with fear. I struggle with not knowing what to do. but I want to contribute to the mission of God, so God help me. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to ponder on that, and then we're going to do another prayer and we'll be done. And now I want us to, can you be with one person next to you, and then we're going to pray for the unreached people groups in Portland. Are you okay with that? Yeah, so that God would free a number of people for him, for his glory and for his kingdom. Like Somalis, you can name Djiboutians, Ethiopians, Eritreans, I don't know. But let's pray together. Like you can pray out loud like the Koreans. But let's pray for these people in Portland. There are a number of immigrants here who are expecting us to go there and tell them about Jesus. So let's pray for that. Lord, we're so thankful for the gospel. You loved us first, and because of that, we love you back. Father God, I pray for the unreached in Portland, for the unreached in Maine, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to communicate the gospel clearly, boldly, but as we're supposed to do, Father God. Father God, yes, we have weaknesses. There is language barrier, yes. Father God, I pray that we would come alongside with these lost people, Father God, and share the gospel with them, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you'd be glorified among these people groups, Father God. I pray that they would be free from bondage, free from Satan, free from sin, Father God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would call them, Father God. I pray that you would use FBC to impact the nations here, Father God. I pray in Jesus' name, Father God. Young, old, men and women and children would be used from this church to reach the unreached next door, Father God. I pray in Jesus' name, Father God, for those of us who lost our passion for you, for the gospel, that you would rekindle the gospel in our hearts, Father God. I pray, Father God, you'd help us not to have any excuse, but just talk about what you have done for us, that you have saved us from the danger of hell when we were still sinners. You have died for us. Help us to communicate just this simple gospel, Lord, with love, with compassion. Father God, I pray that your gospel would abound in this state, especially in Portland, Father God. And we believe that you would use this church to finish the task in Portland. And thank you for allowing me to be here, to be part of this church, Father God. I pray that nobody would be distracted from the Great Commission, but that we would maximize our gifts, talents, and resources, Father God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for allowing us to be witnesses, Father God. And we're so thankful for your love. You have taught us how to love people. Thank you for that. We love you. We respect you. We worship you, and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.